through the Christmas story, and it's a familiar story. And now as we come to the end of Christmas, I pray that you've all had a good Christmas. How many people had a good Christmas? How many people eat too much? I found out the secret to eating too much Christmas. Now, y'all don't really tell everybody this. This is going to be a Hunt Springs secret. Here's the secret. In the morning, take in less calories and exert more energy. Ain't that a good idea? Eat less and exercise more. Well, ain't that the secret? It's about change, isn't it? How many people will make a New Year's resolution this year? Two. I said that this morning, and everybody looked at me like, that can't be right, preacher. I said, the last 2 years I've asked how many people will make a New Year's resolution, and I said, although it's a rhetorical question, nobody raises their hand. You know why? We've come accustomed to not wanting to make change. We want somebody else to change so we can get the result that we want to get. With change comes hard labor, hard work. So as we go into 2020, are you satisfied with your life? Are you satisfied with Hunt Springs Baptist Church? Are you satisfied with your family? You know, if you're not satisfied with the results you've been getting, you need to change your plan. And so in the Bible here, when we see that Jesus come to earth, you know why Jesus come to earth? Because stuff was messed up. God wanted to change things. And God is restoring his order, his rule over creation. He is restoring that which is broken. But with restoration, it comes labor. It's labor intensive. We have to do some things. So this morning, I want you to look with me, if you will, at chapter 2 of Luke. Verses 21 through the end of the chapter, and I'm not going to keep you all that long, so the last paragraph there, I'll go through it real quick. Amen? It's supposed to be 38, but I'm going to go on through 52. I want to talk to you about growing in God's grace. To grow in God's grace, we need to think about change. If we're going to be changing, it does sound difficult, but here's the good news. God's grace is with you. God wants us to grow into who he saved us to be. God didn't save us to leave us like we were. God saved us to make some changes in our life. God saved us to bring him glory. So if we're going to grow in the grace of God, we need to do some things. But what we need to realize is we're not doing this by ourselves. God is with us. So this morning, as you will, look with me in verse 21 through 24. It says, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, this is Jesus's, his name was then called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22, and when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Let us pray. Kind Father, this morning, we just ask for the next few minutes that we could just recognize your grace towards us. Lord, your plan, Lord, to guide us, to direct us, Lord, to grow us into what you have saved us to be this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this in these first three verses here, I want you to realize that God surrounds us with righteous people. How are we going to grow? Righteous people. God surrounds us with righteous people. This is God's plan from the very beginning. God created man and woman, created them to be a family unit, created them to what? Reproduce. More worshipers of God. That's the way it's supposed to be. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. However, Genesis 3, that got all messed up. But that just cause the family unit has been just demoralized and broken, and there's all kinds of things going on with the family unit, does not mean that we should not try to have the family or have a community or have a city or county like God designed it. And God designed for us to be surrounded by righteous people. We see here that Jesus took on flesh, become man, was born in a manger to what? Earthly parents. And it says here that they was righteous. That they was right standing before God. They was what? Following God's commands, following God's word. Righteous people obey God's word. And here it says that as parents, they was fulfilling the laws or fulfilling the commandments of God. It says before his circumcision, his name was called Jesus. The angel had told him to name Jesus, which in Hebrew means God saves or God saves his people. It's like Joshua. God saves. It was his name, his character, God's purpose for him. Now, if the mother was to circumcise Jesus, and then there'd be 32 more days after that, or actually 33 days, before she'd go present him to the temple. Now, what they was doing was fulfilling all these rituals, you see. And as a firstborn child in Exodus, when God saved the Israelites' firstborn children, if you remember when the plague come through, when they put blood over the doorpost and they all passed through, he told them to dedicate the firstborn male of their family or the firstborn of everything to the Lord. It's the Lord's to be dedicated to him. So out of Exodus, this is where they get the idea of taking him up to present him to the Lord, dedicate him to the Lord. But before that, the circumcision and a time of purification. And you think, well, you know, the first time I read through this, I was thinking, you know, women got it pretty hard because it's a lot of things that goes on in a woman's life with birth, with different things, and they become impure. So they have to wait 40 days. They have to do this. They have to do that. You think, well, there's a lot goes on with this. Well, in Leviticus, when it's talking about this, Leviticus chapter 12, if you read through Leviticus, what we see is that God is showing us how difficult it is to be cleansed from sin, and also he's showing us how serious sin is. You cannot come before a holy and righteous God except for in holiness and righteousness. And God's got a way of making you presentable to him. And in the Old Testament, it is all these sacrifices. And so one thing we need to remember right here, first of all, we can't save ourselves. I'll just cut to that instead of saving that to the end. A lot of times we think, because I went to church today and done what I was supposed to, and I've done this, and I've been nice to Tim this week, and things is going good, I've done my duty. But, hey, we can't save ourselves, because if we're still under the Old Testament doing things like that, we would continually every day have to be doing all these things so that we would be pure before God. But I want you to think about this. When God saved the Israelites and brought them out of Egypt, he did not give them the Ten Commandments till after he had saved them. Amen? So when we're non-believers, we would like to live good lives, but we don't. We don't obey God's word. But after we get saved, God expects us to start obeying his word. Why? He gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us. Christ has redeemed us. We have a new heart, a new mind. Holy Spirit's living in us. We should then start seeking righteousness, to live by God's word. And here we see that Jesus is surrounded by righteous people who obey God's word and follow God. Now, as parents, how many people are parents? We need to train our children in righteousness. We need to raise them up. Now, so how many of y'all got young kids? I knew it was just a few back there. I was picking a child. Miss Joy, I didn't know you had a young one. How old? No, I'm just playing. No, but my point being this, as we get older and look back, we say, well, it's nothing for me to do right now because my kids are grown. Hey, how many made mistakes with their kids? Did you know that God gives us grandkids so we get a second chance? You know how the Lord gives me the chance to tell my son that I was wrong when he was growing up and didn't take him to church on Sunday because I thought it was more important things to take him to do? It's when I call him and tell him, Bo, don't make the mistakes I did. You need to get up this morning and get your boys ready and take them to church. Don't follow in my mistakes. But God also surrounds us with righteous people when we get saved or even if we've been saved for a while. They call mentors. It's called discipleship. We need to surround ourselves by righteous people. there's always someone that's been saved longer than you have, or been praying more than you have, or studying the Bible more, where if you surround yourself with those people, they can help teach you the things that God has taught them through the years. And then, guess what? It's called discipleship. You teach somebody else. You don't have to wait until you know everything. Someone shares something with you, you share it with someone else. This is what we see here. The reason that they are doing this, the reason God gave them these ritual purity laws, is so when he brought them out of Egypt to make them his people, his nation, he had told Abraham that through your descendants, all the nations or all the families of the earth will be blessed. Did you know that by not eating shrimp, not eating pork, that they couldn't keep from spoiling? Did you know with the mother having to wait 32 days with the child before they went into public up to the temple, that it helped them not catch diseases and colds and things like this, that they was more acceptable to it? Did you know that the Jewish people, by following all these ritual laws of purity, had a lower infant mortality rate? They had less sickness and they lived longer. Do you know why they done that? So when the people around them looked at them and says, look at God's people. They got a better life than we do. Did you know that God did not give us these rules to obey so he could tell us not what to do? He gave them to us so he could tell us what to do, what was good for us. And as we think about this, we need to surround ourselves with righteous people, because unrighteous people are going to live any way they want to, and it's easier to live the easy way than it is the hard way. Amen? And so it says here that these was righteous parents who, what? Did according to the law. Verse 22. Verse 24. According to what was said in the law. Yet also, as we think about this, we see that God never asked us to do something or never instructs us to do something that he doesn't provide everything that we need. I love this here where they got to go make these sacrifices. These sacrifices were supposed to be a lamb without blemish and a turtle dove. Or if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could get two turtle doves. And it says here, Mary and Joseph, guess what? They didn't have a lot of money in the bank. They didn't have a lot of money with them. And here, God made a way that they could give out of what they had, these two turtle doves, or you call them pigeons. My point is this. A lot of times, we think that we can't do something for God right now, or we can't get busy in church doing the things we're supposed to because we don't have everything we need. In Proverbs 28:6, it says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity. In other words, sometimes we just hit tough spots in life. Sometimes, you know, we are not as financially fluent as other times. Sometimes cash flow gets tight. But whatever it might be, or whatever we don't think we have that other people have, the point is we do not have to have that stuff to live a righteous life. Because if you think about Solomon, he says also that a poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows to receive instruction. Here, Solomon's point is this, that it's better to raise up a child and he be young and he understands what it means to be righteous and to follow God's word than it is for him to have all the money in the world. But sometimes we think that we can't do things at church because we don't have enough people. Sometimes we think we can't do enough at church because we need a new screen up here, or we need to do something in the yard, or we got to do this, or we got to have another room. We got to clean out this room. Sometimes we just need to start doing what we need to do right where we at. And to do that, we need to start telling people about Jesus. Because sometimes we got to remember, if we are poor or don't have everything we think we need, that's not a sin. And God's not displeased with us. You know, some people will look at the parking lots in churches and see them empty and think, well, they're not doing something right. God's displeased with them. No, God might want to grow us. Have you ever thought that God might want us to go ahead and do something before we have the means to do it so he can show us how he can grow us in tough times? See, God's not always displeased when we don't have everything we need. And, you know, being poor should not prevent worship. Sometimes that we think, well, I can't go to church because they ain't got nothing to give today and everybody's going to be looking at me. God wants you. God wants your family. You know, some of the greatest things that we'll ever experience in worship is just bringing our whole heart before God. And say, Lord, I've just come today to see you. And it doesn't mean when we don't have what we think everybody else has, that is an excuse for unrighteousness. You know, I think some of the easiest ways to do unrighteous acts is to get in a bind in life. If your money gets tight, you don't have what you need, it's easy then what? To kind of slack on everything else. It's easy to kind of cheat your way through things. We have to be careful about that. We want to teach our children that now. We live in a generation right now that's teaching the children that everybody gets a trophy. And let me tell you what, that is not true. Something happened in Genesis chapter 3, and it's called sin. Ever since sin, there's nobody equal. There's always somebody a little bit smarter, a little bit skinnier, a little bit heavier, a little bit stronger, a little bit richer. There's always somebody a little bit more of this or more of that or somebody less. But God makes us equal all at the foot of the cross. That's why here in these offerings that they're bringing for these sacrifices, God makes them according to what they have. God never stops them from worshiping. God never stops them from being his people. He says, I'll give you everything he needs. And I'll fast forward here to verse 52 and tell you that's Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we are forgiven, and there's no shame in or of itself if sometimes we don't think we have enough knowledge to worship God or to serve him, or I don't know the Bible good enough, or I hadn't been trained good enough in evangelism. None of them excuses. We need to use them. God's give us everything we need in the person of Jesus Christ. You know how to witness to somebody if you don't know nothing else? Say Jesus. Start talking about Jesus. You got to know something about him. You know he loves you, right? We need to be focusing on Jesus. Talking. The point here is Jesus is 8 days old, and they say, we're not sure what we're going to do, but we're going to go do what God says. And we need to train our children up in that way. When we do that, we need to know that we don't only need to be surrounded by righteous people who obey God's word, but the Holy Spirit leads us into God's purposes. God's got a purpose for everybody. Did you know God didn't just save you because he liked your looks and he wanted to have you around? God saved you for one thing and one thing only, that's to bring him glory. He called Abraham out of Ur, and when Abraham come out of there, he told him, I'm going to bless you. That's coming right off the tail of the Tower of Babel. All them people built this big tower, this big city, and they said, look at us. Everybody's going to know we have made a name for ourselves. God looked down out of heaven and said to Jesus, let's go down there and see what they're doing. The biggest thing that man had ever built since creation was so small, God said, I got to go down there and look at it. I can't even see it from up here. They ain't done anything. And then it says he separated them and sent their languages different ways. And then the next chapter, it says he called a man named Abraham or Abram. And what did God promise him? He said, you follow me and I'll make your name great. I'll make you a nation and I will bless all the families of this earth through your descendants. Do you know why God saved you? Because he wants to bless somebody else. He wants you to tell somebody, look what God done with a nobody. He wants somebody to be watching you and see how your life is changing. God didn't save us for us to stay stagnant. God didn't save us for to stay like we was. God saved us to move us into a position to accomplish his purposes of salvation. Here we see that there's this man in Jerusalem and his name is Simeon. We know that he's righteous and devout. In other words, righteous. He's walking rightly before God. He's obeying God's word. He's devout. He's dedicated to serving God with whatever he had. Lord, I ain't got that much this week, but I'm with you. Lord, I'm a little tired this week. I'm a little sick, but I'll do the best I can. The Lord never asked us to do no more than what we got to do with and with the strength that we got. God uses all things, but you know what we need to give God is our absolute best of everything we got. I might not feel good, but I can serve God smiling even when I feel bad. That's because everybody needs to know he's the greatest God, the only God, and it's no one else like him. This man is serving God in God's purposes, and something you don't see in the Old Testament most of the time is the Holy Spirit was upon him. He is being guided or led by the Holy Spirit into the purpose of God. What was his purpose? To let others know that God saves his people. Verse 26 says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's King, the Lord's ruler, the Lord's restoration of his people. You know, when we read the Bible or when we listen to a sermon or when we watch one on TV or when we sing a song, we should ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance to understand God's word. We should ask for the Holy Spirit to lead us, to empower us, to give us the ability to follow God's word. Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, I'll remove your heart of stone, I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will pour my spirit into you so that you may obey my ordinances and my statutes. Did you know without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we didn't have a chance of obeying God? I can do good for a little while when it feels good, and then what? Go back to my old ways. But with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 14 and 16, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the things that Jesus has said. This man is being led by the Holy Spirit. And it says, and he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when Jesus' parents brought him in to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms, blessed God. Now picture this. This man is sitting at home, and the Holy Spirit prompts him, you need to go up to the temple. I went up there yesterday, Lord. No, I got something for you today. Did you know the Sunday that you don't come to church might be the Sunday that God's got the best blessing for you for that whole month? He goes up there, and how does he see Jesus? Because Jesus is surrounded by righteous people before he's old enough to take care of himself, right? His mama and daddy have brought him to the temple. Why? Because they're obeying God's word. Because they're obeying God's word, Simeon's obeying the Holy Spirit, they are put together to what? Have a great worship service. You know, some days you might get up and say, I'm going to church. Hope the preacher don't preach too long. I know the songs are going to be a little slow today. I really don't feel like going. But God told me to, so I'm going to go. So you come on up here, and you're not really into it, right? I know y'all are not like that, but, you know, that happens to me sometimes, and I'm the preacher, amen? But you get here, and the Holy Spirit shows up with somebody else, and all of a sudden, y'all collide at the back door. You get to talking, you get to smiling, and before you know it, you ain't going to believe it. You have had a good time in church. That's what's happening here with Simeon. He's having a good time. He shows up, he sees him, and what do you do when you're having a good time? You praise God. It says that he blessed God, and he said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. In other words, Lord, you gave me one purpose, that I could see your salvation so I would know the comfort for your people Israel. Lord, I've lived my whole life, and you just let me see that. I'm okay. If you want me to stay, I'm okay. If you want me to go, I'll go. Paul put it this way, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. God had promised that he would send Jesus, and he says in Isaiah, when the people are having so much trouble and they're in the exile, he says, comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Then he says, I have seen his ways, but I'll heal him. Can you imagine before you got saved, God's looking down at you? Can you imagine all the bad stuff you used to do? And God says, I have seen your way, I know you're miserable because you're not following me. You're not living the life you're created to live. But guess what? I'll heal you. Here's your comfort. Sometimes we think comfort is God changing our circumstances. Comfort's when God changes us. We're always going to run into bad situations and uncomfortable circumstances. When God is working and growing us in His grace and changing us, guess what? We glorify God when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This man says, I can depart in peace. Look, according to your word. He's been obeying God's word, following God's word through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he says, now, Lord, I've been waiting for your promises, and now I see your promise. What times during the year do you wait on God's promises? Do you read God's word and God promises to do something? You say, well, Lord, things are not going good this week, but I'm going to wait on your promises. And while I wait, guide me to obey you. Do you know what to do when you're not sure what God's will is doing, what God's will is? Keep doing what you've been doing if you've been following God's will and wait for him to move you again. That's what we see here with Simeon. And he says, verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Here's my purpose in life, to see Christ. How many of you are saved in here? Have you seen Christ? David says, taste and oh, see that he's good. Has Christ been good to you? When was the last time you told somebody that your best day without Christ is nothing compared to your worst day with him? Simeon says, I have seen my salvation. When is the last time you told somebody that you're saved? You're not the person you used to be. He said, it is the salvation which you prepared in the presence of all people. You know who Jesus came to save? Luke 19:9-10. For the Son of Man come to seek and save that which is lost. All people. He says, you have prepared salvation for everybody, Jew and Gentile, church people and the people out in the street. Jew and Gentile. All you've prepared. It'll be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Christ is the glory of God's people. He is the perfect Israelite. He is the perfect human who lived under the guidance of God, God's word, and the power of the Spirit. It is His glory. And to understand this and to realize that we have been called to live by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to reveal God's purposes, we can understand that we too are a light of revelation to the lost. Christ come to shine light into the darkness. I said this morning in that Bible study, we don't think about the darkness and light the way we should. When you go out in the yard at night to get something out of your truck, and it's real dark, the moon's not out, and your spotlight's broke, what do? You take a flashlight. Have you ever been out in the dark? All of you got phones now, you probably don't even tote flashlights no more, amen? You turn on the flashlight, what does the light do? It pushes back the darkness. That's exactly what light does. When Christ come into the world, push back the darkness. But we see in John chapter 3 that it says that men loved the darkness and didn't want to come out in light. It says God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Chapter 3, verse 18 in John says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds was evil. For everyone who does evil hates light and does not come out into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes out into the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What Simeon is saying here is, my eyes have seen your salvation. You've prepared it in the presence of all people. It is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. The light exposes their deeds. When we are confronted with Christ, we see how sinful we are. When we're saved by Christ, we see who we can be in Christ Jesus. It is our identity with Him. Our glory is in Christ Jesus. If somebody is complimenting you on being an honest person, a good person, a great dad, a great mom, a good grandfather, mother, a good businessman, whatever it might be, if you're a Christian, you ought to say, it's not me, it's Christ living in me. My glory is that I'm known by Jesus. And when we say these things, it helps other people understand that God will lead us and restore comfort to us when we are mourners. I'm going to move on here with this about God's purpose so we'll understand that we are guided by the Holy Spirit into God's purposes. Verse 36 gives us another person. Her name is Anna. She's a prophetess. Let me say this about a prophetess. A prophetess is a prophet, okay? She understands the things of God. She speaks them in the book of Judges. We had Deborah. A lot of people pull these out, and they try to say that you can have women pastors because you had Old Testament prophecies, and that's just wrong. I don't have time to get into that, but read any of the New Testament. A prophet, sis, is like a prophet. She does. She foretells and forthtells the things of God according to God's word. And this lady, Anna, she's 80, she's somewhere between her 84 and 100. I think she's probably 84. Depends on how you interpret this verse. Either she'd been widowed for 84 years, or she'd been widowed when she was very young, and now she's 84 years old. The way I read it, it seems to me that she's 84 years old. But it says that she was advanced in her years, and she had lived with her husband for 7 years, after her marriage, and then the widow was a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day and fasting with prayers. What did this lady do? Prayed. And what? Served God. She was in the temple all the time. Do you know how she didn't miss Jesus coming to the temple? She was up there every day. How do we not miss God's blessings tomorrow? Spend some time with God tomorrow. The closer you are to God, the more apt you are to see His blessings. And here we see that even in her age, she is still serving God night and day. She's fasting. She's setting things aside that are too busy in life, so she's got more time to concentrate on God. That's the easiest way I can say fasting. Most times you go talking about fasting, people's talking about, well, I'm not going to eat. I can drink some water. The doctor said I couldn't fast. Let me tell you what to do about fasting. If you want to fast for something, just do something that you enjoy and don't do it for a week. And every time you think about eating them potato chips, say, I'm going to go read something about God. Every time you think about eating them potato chips, say, I'll just stop and pray right now and thank God for what He's done for me today. Do you know that's what fasting is about? Taking our attention off the things of this world and focusing them back on God. And prayer is the best way to focus to God. We talk to God in prayer, and God talks to us through His Spirit, through His Bible, and through other believers. We need to be surrounded by people of righteousness. We need to be righteous and surround other people and raise them up just as they did. But it says here that she did something else. It said that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God. Thank you, Lord. She continued to speak of Him to all who were looking on for the redemption of Jerusalem. Are you thankful? When was the last time you showed thanks to God? Lord, thank you for letting me go to church today. Lord, thank you for giving me a Bible that I could read your word. Lord, thank you that this happened and slowed me down enough so I'd realize I just need to pray and talk to you for a few minutes. When was the last time you was really, really thankful? Here's what this lady's doing. Just as it's described, Mary and Joseph and Simeon, who are righteous and devout. This woman was righteous and devout. She was dedicated to God, into service to God. She was thankful. She had an attitude of gratitude for her salvation. And it worked out in service. Now, think about us. what are some ways that we're often think, well, I've done my service today. I went to church. I really served God today. Preacher went long. Guess what? I missed the kickoff and didn't say a word to the ball game. Sometimes we think that these little sacrifices we do with our time is serving God, when we really need to be thinking about serving God with our whole heart. When was the last time on Saturday night you said, Lord, I just ain't ready for church tomorrow? Can you help me? Can you make me go in there and smile? Can you wake me up and let everybody know that I'm just thankful that I'm known by you? You know, if we went to church on Sunday mornings like that and left and went to the restaurants and the stores like that in the afternoon, there'd be more people convinced that going to church can be fun and serving God can be fun. I'll close with this. It separates the righteous and the unrighteous. It separates those led by the Holy Spirit and those not led by the Holy Spirit. It separates those who obey God's word and those that just say they do. In Luke 17, verse 11, it begins. It says, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And while they were going, they'd be cleansed. They was cleansed. Let me stop right here. This is a good example. Sometimes Jesus immediately healed people. Sometimes here, Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. Hey, these are Samaritans. Go show yourself to the priest. And it says, as they was going, they was clean. God had not yet healed them. God promised them that he was going to heal them. Go show somebody. When was the last time you wanted to go show somebody what God's going to do in your life before he does it? That's called sanctification. When Christ saves us, we're declared holy and justified. But guess what? We're not completely holy yet. We still got some things God's working on. But while we go showing other people what God's doing in our life, he's what? Perfecting us. He's removing the wrinkles and the blemishes from us. And this is what happens to them. As they go ahead to go praise God. They go to present themselves to the priest. And it says they went, and now one of them saw that he'd been healed. Can you imagine? You got 10 people that's had leprosy. They've been outside the city gates. They can't be around the people. They can't go in the temple. They can't go ask for help because they can't go around people. They have to stay out of them. Yet Jesus Christ come to this earth and lived among sinful people, God himself. And he walks out before them, tells them, go and show what I have done for you. And they start going. 10 of them is healed, and one looks down and can't believe it. His skin is clear. It says he turned around glorifying God with a loud voice. He stopped where he had an attitude of gratitude. He was so thankful that he had to tell somebody. Who did he tell first? Jesus. And then he starts telling everybody. It says he fell down on his face, on his feet, giving thanks to him. And look, he wasn't a Jewish person. He was a Samaritan. The Jews didn't even think God was going to save the Samaritans. The Jewish people were the other 9. God's people. They didn't even come back to thank him. Then Jesus answered and said to him, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was there no one found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. And Jesus said to him, this is Zacharias. The same thing happened. He said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. The point is, Jesus come to save all people. The offer of salvation is for everyone, but it's only effective for those who believe in Jesus Christ. How do you know if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're thankful that God saved you? Well, how do I know if I'm thankful if God saved me? I live a thankful life. You share it with other people. You are a light that shines into the darkness. And as you know, they took Jesus on up to the temple, and as they took him up to the temple, we can see here that God grows us as we go. Just like this man realized he had been healed as he was going, doing what Jesus said, as they took Jesus, it skips 12 years here, they take him up to the temple, and when they up at the temple, and they finish, and they start home from the festival, they realize they've lost Jesus. Now, you know how that goes, right? They're going to blame each other probably, right? Joseph probably ain't going to say it out loud, but he's like, how could she have done that? We got one son, and she has lost him. And I know what she's thinking. I done packed the camel. I done got everything ready, and all you had to do was watch that boy for just a minute, right? They blaming each other. But what happens? They go look for him. Where do they find him? The last place they had him. Where'd they have him? In God's house. What does Jesus say to him? Why are you worried? Didn't you know that I'd be in my Father's house about my Father's business? But it says something here about the teachers in the temple. It said they was amazed at the questions Jesus was asking. You start a child off right, and they'll ask you questions. I walked in to do a funeral the other day. And I walked in the fellowship hall where some of the people was. As soon as I got there, I recognized the little boy who'd been coming to Cowboy Church. He's about that tall. He come up to me and says, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, sir, anything you want. He wanted me to explain to him how pruning a grapevine compared to pruning a Christian. You know why? He'd heard a sermon on that. And I explained it again. He said, I thought I had it right. I just want to make sure. Little kid. When we surround people, we need to be righteous if we say that we are Christians. We need to live a holy life. The only way we can live that life is be dependent on Christ and His Spirit to cleanse us. So this year, as we come to the end, we need to remember at the end of 2019 that God grows us as we go. We need to be responsible and devout people. But we need to remember that we still make mistakes. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. But it says that the boy continued to grow in wisdom and stature before man and God. It's because all the people that was surrounded Jesus was shaping him as a child. He was the Son of God. He was going to do what he did. But God used these people around Jesus to show us that we have available to us the tools necessary to live the same life that Christ lived when he was here, if we depend on God. So I'll ask you today, does God surround you with righteous people? We was talking about that early this morning. Ronald's daddy told him that you are who you hang around with. You know, do we tell our teenagers, hey, be careful who you hang around with? Do we set an example when they're watching us? Is our language correct? Is the things that we do, the way we act? You know, a lot of times, Anna had a tough, tough life. Married young, lost her husband, been alone all these years. You know what she could have been? Bitter. Because life didn't go her way. But she was thankful. Are you bitter? If you're bitter and you're a bitter Christian, you need to be thankful. If over and over in the Bible, when God changes us, if we give something to him or he takes something away from us, we replace it with something else. If you're a real critical, real bitter person, replace it with thankfulness. Lord, instead of not liking that person's hat, I'm just thankful they're here today. Does the Holy Spirit guide you into righteousness? Does the Holy Spirit guide you into God's purposes? Are you telling others Jesus' purpose? You know, the most important thing I can tell my grandkids is Jesus came and died for your sins. Jesus does love you, But Jesus come to this earth to die for you. It ain't enough for me to tell them that Jesus loves you. I need to tell them how much Jesus loved them. His purpose of coming was to demonstrate his love, that he died for you so you could be forgiven. We need to tell other young people that. And we're three generations removed from that now. That's why nobody's in these pews this morning. Nobody is teaching. We got schools teaching children more about false religions than they are hearing about the Bible. That's just fact. We got opinions telling kids what to do. Your opinion is what matters. Be true to yourself. I got friends that send that to me all the time. Be true to yourself. And it sounds good, but hey, you need to be true to God. Being true to yourself will get you in trouble. Guess why? We're a little selfish. We need to teach our kids that. The last 30 years, we've taught young mothers that it's better to be married to the government than married to the father of their children. We need to start praying for families to be reconciled together. We need to quit letting people tell us that a program can replace a father in the home and start setting examples. Do you know the Bible says that we're to be fathers and mothers to the homeless and to the orphan? Sometimes we just need to take some of these kids under our arm and spend time with them. That's what Jesus came to do. Did you know Jesus came to this earth for 33 years to spend some time with us? So he could show us the glory of God, shine light into our darkness so that we could be saved. And you know all he asked us to do for all that? Is tell somebody else what I've done for you. Kind of Father, we come before you this morning. And we just ask as we leave here and enter into 2020 that, Lord, you would let us remember that you grow us as we go. And as we go our way today, Lord, I pray that we'll remember that our spiritual growth is often revealed in how we respond to bad things happening to us, how we respond to our failures. Lord, let us remember that if we don't get it right, we just have to ask for forgiveness and keep moving forward. Help us this year, Lord, as Hunt Springs Baptist Church, as individuals, to tell others about you. Lord, help us to get excited about serving you. Lord, guide and direct us. And this morning, Lord, if we're not thankful for all that we've had in our relationship with you in 2019, I'm going to ask everyone here just say, Lord, forgive me for not pausing enough during this year and thanking you for my salvation. Lord, help me tell somebody how gracious you have been. If you're here this morning and you've never known salvation, a relationship with God, you just simply have to say, Lord, I know I'm not living life your way. I believe that Jesus came, lived life for me. He died for my sins, sinless, and you raised him so that I know I can have a new life. Please forgive me. Give me that new life, that I may live pleasing to you. Kind Father, we thank you again for our salvation. And Lord, I pray that each of us would consider it today, how great it is and what a gift it is, and that, Lord, we'd want to share it with somebody else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.